Good evening. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with it to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And we're going to begin there here in just a moment. We're going to be looking at primarily verses 12 down through verse 15. Good to see everyone back tonight. We are going to tonight look at the subject of apostasy. And I would hope that all of us will recognize in this text, and as we read through this and we make some applications, that it is certainly true that there have been many who have apostatized, that is, turned away from the Lord, and the various reasons for why they have turned away from God. I think Jude is explaining that process and the reasons for it, and also, of course, the consequences for it. And I hope that we can all hope and pray and do what we can to turn those who have turned away from God back to Him before it is eternally too late, because certainly the consequences are indeed severe. And as we look at this text together, not just thinking about those who have left and turned away from God, but also let us look into our own hearts and see if there are any things, if there are things in our own heart, there are seeds perhaps that are germinating and growing that may be leading us ourselves down that road. I can assure you that there has never been anyone that has turned away from God that at one time, I'm talking about people who have turned away. That means and implies that they at one time were faithful to God. They at one time had committed themselves to God. And at that point in time, they did not think of themselves as ever drifting away from Him, never turning away from Him. They never thought that that was possible, but it happened. It happened to the Jews, it happened to many in history. And as we look at this text, in fact, we're going to see some examples. Now, first of all, the outline quickly of this particular book. I'm not going to spend much time here, but Jude begins this book by pointing out that he had intentions to write about something else. He had intended and desired to write about the common salvation. Verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." You know, as a preacher, I have never, not one time, have I ever enjoyed, looked forward to in anticipation to preaching a lesson that was in the form of a rebuke, in the form of a danger, a warning. And perhaps many will say, well, he preaches a lot of things from a negative perspective. And that, perhaps, I do. We find that in the Scripture, but I've never enjoyed one of them. I'd much rather get up here and tell everyone how wonderful they were, and how pretty they were, and how good they lived their lives, and how holy. I'd love to do that every single time. But sadly, sin is all around us. Dangers are all around us, and thus it is necessary to deal with the negative things, the dangers and the warnings, so that we can recognize them. Because if we're ignorant of the devil's devices, if we're ignorant of these things, we are destined to fall into their trap. So it is of necessity that we do these things, and Jude begins the letter that way. So then he warns them and encourages them to hold fast, contend earnestly for the faith, because there have been certain men who have crept in unawares, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of false teachers, many are in jeopardy of also being led astray from God's word, from the truth, and from the Lord Himself. And so then he begins in verses 5 down through verse 16 to give examples of those who had indeed turned away from God historically. He gives three. He does this twice. He gives a triplet in verses 5 through 7, and then again another triplet in verse 11. But in verses 5 through 7, he mentions Egypt and also, of course, those who had fallen away, the Israelites who had been led out of Egypt, who had been delivered from bondage. They themselves were led away from the truth or turned away from the truth back to Egypt, back into bondage, not physically, but spiritually, in their heart. They turned back to Egypt, and they were lost. They all died in the wilderness. They suffered the consequences. the angels in verse 6. He says that they had fallen from their previous domain. And in Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, they too had suffered the condemnation of God. And so we have the examples. In verse 5 he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." That time of Jude's writing, they were in bondage. Verse 7, "Is Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh," a reference to homosexuality, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Michael knew his place. And so he left it up to the Lord to take care of Satan. "But these things," or "these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." They're following their natural tendencies and desires, and they are ignorant of spiritual things. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." And so we see the Egyptians, who were, by the way, destroyed by the 10 plagues, and then Pharaoh's army destroyed in the Red Sea, after the Israelites had crossed through safely to the other side. And then we know in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, that entire generation that had come out of Egypt, all of them 20 years and above, all of them died except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because of unbelief. They saw the power of God with their own eyes. They heard His voice speak as they were near the mountain. They had received the law and entered into a covenant relationship with God, swearing to keep the law, but then did not trust Him enough to enter in and possess the land that God had promised them. And thus they fell in the wilderness. So here's example number one. The result of apostasy is condemnation, rejection by God. The second example is that of angels. Some had rebelled and were currently in darkness. They were bound. And you can compare that to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where Peter makes the same point. Their influence continues to exist, but they themselves are destined for an eternal condemnation, because why was hell prepared in the first place? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, sadly, all who follow the devil and his angels will wind up in the same place. Sodom and Gomorrah is the third example of this triad. Sodom and Gomorrah, they rejected God. They had turned away from God, and they had committed all kinds of abominable practices. And the foremost thing that is mentioned in Scripture is homosexuality. They had turned away from God in the realm of morality. They had rejected Him, and they had gone after, as Jude says, strange flesh. And they denied His warnings, or rejected His warnings, turned away from His commandments. And in fact, when Lot had tried to protect the angels who had come to him to deliver him out of that city before God overthrew it with fire and brimstone, the statement is made by the Sodomites, by those in Sodom, that to Job, not Job, to Lot, "Why is it that you always judge us?" They hated him. He was their enemy. Why? Because he was righteous. But God overthrew them and destroyed them, just as He will overthrow and destroy all who are wicked, who reject His will. God's judgment against the ungodly is a proven fact from history. God's judgment is a proven fact also, as far as the future is concerned, it will happen. God has proved it in the past. And it's going to take place. He speaks of those who pollute their own bodies. In fact, if you'll turn and notice there in verse 11 itself. Woe to them, for they have gone after the way of Canaan, have run greedily in the error of Balaam and profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These individuals are the same ones that he's talking about. He's making the application of these three examples to these false teachers. And one of the things that they had done is they had also corrupted themselves in going after strange flesh. In verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They have turned to immorality. Those who reject authority, that is their intellectual insubordination to God, to those whom God has placed over them, whether it be government, but specifically, of course, the spiritual authority that is over them, they had rejected that. And there are many passages in the Scripture that speaks of those who have also done the same thing. That's why we are exhorted, first and foremost, to fear God and keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we lose that respect for God, then where will we go? What will we do? If we have no respect for God, we're certainly not going to obey Him. Now, also, if we have respect for God, we must also recognize the authority that He's placed over us. That includes Jesus Christ Himself. That also includes elders. That includes those whom God has placed in positions of authority and power, including the civil government. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3 and verse 6. Also included in 1 Peter chapter 2 is the servant and master relationship. Those who are masters are to be respected. Even if they're abusive, they're to be obeyed. Wives are to submit to their husbands. It's a matter of authority and submitting to authority. But we see example after example in the Scripture of people who rejected God's authority. And by rejecting God's authority, we reject God. They spoke evil of others. And Jude points out, without knowledge. They were ignorant of these things. Why were they ignorant? They were ignorant because they had chosen, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, they did not know God. Now, they knew of God, but they did not glorify Him as God. And because they did not glorify Him as God, God allowed them to become foolish in their thoughts. God allowed them, in fact it says He gave them over to a debased mind. Those who are willfully ignorant, God will allow you to continue in that ignorance and in fact increase in that ignorance. And through your own willful choice, you push yourself, however you want to put it, further and further away from God. They spoke evil of others without knowledge. You know, I learned a long time ago that when we begin to talk about what other people, especially in positions of authority, when we begin to ridicule them, criticize them, we need to be very careful. Because I'll say to you that the large majority of times we have absolutely no idea what they are going through, what they know and what they are experiencing themselves and what they have to put up with or deal with. We don't know all of the information. For example, when it comes to the elders, we need to be careful about criticizing any decision that they make. We need to be careful about criticizing them. Now, certainly, they are to be held accountable. And certainly, we ought to make sure that they are leading us in accordance with the truth. But listen, we need to be very careful about ridiculing decisions because we do not know, especially when it comes to private matters, we don't know what's going on in their relationships and talking as they're talking to other people and dealing with certain troubles or problems that exist. We don't know. If they're doing their job as elders, we're not going to know. We're not going to know. And we don't need to know. Those things need to be kept private. It's not that they're trying to cover up anything. For their own sake and for the sake of those whom they are trying to help, those things need to be kept quiet. But some people reject authority, and all they do is they criticize. They criticize. Speaking evil of others. Well, Jude uses yet another triad, and this is where we're really going to focus our attention. They have turned aside, taken the way of Cain. A few months ago, we talked about Balaam, prophet seeking prophet. And so we're not going to focus too much on Balaam, although his example is used here. And of course, all three of these examples point to the same problem. They rejected the authority of God. They refused to submit themselves to God's instructions. In their heart, they had turned away from God. And so as we think about Cain, what are some ways in which he had gone away from God? What is the way of Cain? What is this that Jude is saying here? They've gone the way of Cain. Well, let's go back. Turn in your Bibles now back to the book of Genesis in the fourth chapter. Genesis chapter 4. Brother Van Devender thankfully read that text for us, so you've already had it read in your hearing. And so we're going to note some things from that text and make some applications from this as we go through. First of all, look at verse 3. It says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Verse 4, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. Why not? The text here does not specifically tell us. I think, though, that we can ascertain through study of other scripture and determine the real problem. I was reading some commentary this afternoon that said, well, Cain did not give the best of his fruits. That's not what I see. Of course, we see animal sacrifices throughout the Old Testament as being required sacrifices. Now, yes, the first fruits, the crops, certainly that was a part of it. But that was just a small part of it. The blood of the bulls and goats was the emphasis of the sacrifices. Now, we do know this from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, that Abel's offering was by faith. Abel's offering was by faith, which implies Cain's was not by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If Cain's offering was not by faith, then it was not what God said. I think that can clearly be deduced from this. Cain did not offer what God commanded. He substituted. He did something besides what God said. Do you know anybody in the religious world today who claim to be worshiping and serving God, but they're substituting their way for His way, doing what they want instead of what God said? Sadly, I do. My friend, God looks at that worship and that service the same way He looked at Cain's. If it's your way, if it's your substitution for what God commands, God's not going to accept your sacrifices and your worship any more than He did not accept Cain's. I think and I hope that we can recognize that point. Our substituting is not accepted by God. We see this example many times in Scripture played out over and over again. His worship, therefore, was vain worship. He worshiped. He offered a sacrifice to God, but it was not accepted by God. Just like in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, "In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men." When men do what they want, God doesn't accept that worship. "Therefore, it was not in either spirit or truth. He did what he wanted to do." In John 4 and verse 24, we're told that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, with the right attitude and also in the right form. Apostates, then and now, follow this exact same course. We begin to sacrifice, or by substituting our way for God's way. We do what we want instead of what God wants. And we may think it a small thing. But my friend, if it's disobeying God, it's not a small thing. It's never a small thing to disobey God, even in the smallest of matters. 1 Samuel chapter 15 should prove that point. Ignorantly thinking the whole time that we're worshiping and serving God when we are in fact serving ourselves. We're doing what we want rather than following God's commandments. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end are the ways of death. Even though it seems right to me, it feels right to me. Listen, let me say this, and I hope that you get this point stuck in your mind. It's not how I feel at a moment or in a period of moments. It's whether I'm doing what's right or not. It's not how I feel about it. The question is it right? Am I doing what I ought to be doing? Am I doing what I should be doing? It's not about how I feel about it. Well, we live in this experiential culture where everything is about how we feel. Listen. Question really should be, is it right? Is it what God says to do? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We must submit to God. We don't have the answers. God does. So many other examples. God's ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I need to realize that. You see, it all boils out of, or comes from this insubordination, this unwillingness to submit myself to God's commands. When Cain realized that his worship was not pleasing to God, he didn't change. What did he do? He got mad. So something else, another point about the way of Cain would be, well, it's the way of envy. It's the way of hatred. He first got mad at God. You know, we've been studying in James chapter 1. And this morning and last Sunday morning, we talked about the danger of anger. We talked about how anger will push us away from God. And anger, James 1 and verse 19, anger does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Can we not see that very clearly in Cain? And what happened, the result of his anger? It drove him away from God. Cain realized that his worship was not accepted by God, so he got mad about that. Sometimes we get mad because we are corrected. Cain had no one to blame in this entire situation but one person. Who should Cain have pointed the finger at for the problem that he found himself in? Should have pointed it back to himself. He should have recognized and accepted the responsibility for his actions, but instead he tried to shift the blame to Abel, and I think that that's very clearly pointed out when we see what he does next. We can see his resentment and his hatred for Abel, his brother, and what he does next. In verse 8, in fact, it does tell us this much there in verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Why? Why would he kill his own brother? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 12. And this is what John says. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Here's the answer to the question. Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. You want to know the answer to the question, why does evil exist and why do evil people persecute the righteous, and why is it that when we stand up for what's right, we're shouted at and we're made fun of and we're ridiculed? I'll tell you why. Because the wicked hate that which is right. John also makes that point, or Jesus makes that point in John the third chapter, does he not? In verses 16 down through verse 19. Why do they not come to the light? Because they hate the light. They hate what is right. They want to do their own thing. Why was Cain angry? Because he wanted to do his thing and not submit to God. We see this attitude poured out over and over. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 59. Stephen was stoned to death. Why? Because he preached the truth. Yeah, he said that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they resisted the Holy Spirit just as their fathers had done. He got pretty direct. That's absolutely correct. But you know what? It was the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. How do we respond to the truth? How do we respond when we are corrected? Something else. Sin is progressive. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. They became worse and worse. And that's the way it was with Cain, seemingly. Things got worse and worse. I mean, he didn't start out that morning when he got up just filled with hatred for his brother just like that. There were other things, I'm sure, that was involved. It was a process over time. There was enmity, apparently, between him and his brother to begin with. Between him and God to begin with. There's something going on. Sin is progressive. Are we willing to receive correction? Or, when we are corrected, do we get angry like Cain? And do we point our finger at somebody else and say, well, they're doing it too, or look at what they did? No. What should we do? We ought to look at ourselves. You know what? Even if other people are doing what's wrong, even if Abel's sacrifice was rejected by God too, well, Cain wouldn't have hated him then, I don't guess. He'd have thought of him as his buddy. But you can't point at other people and say, well, look at the wrong that they're doing, and that excuse you of the wrong that you're doing. Are we willing to receive correction? Or does it anger us? Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sadly, that's the case too often. People are told the truth and they become angry because of it. Am I my brother's keeper? The way of contempt. He had contempt for his brother. Notice verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Lie. Liar. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He wasn't hiding anything from God. God knew. But he denied responsibility. I don't know where my brother is. He lied about that. And instead of watching over his brother, protecting his younger brother, trying to teach him and lead him and encourage him to do what was right, what is Cain doing? He's envious of his little brother because his little brother was doing what was right. And he hated him for it. 1 John 3:15 again. We ought to be, yes, keepers of our brother. We ought to be concerned about our brother. We ought, yes, even correct them. Sometimes they may get upset. But you know what? We need to do what we can to help our brother because we love them. Because we want them to do what is right. Romans chapter 14 encourages us to watch how we walk before our brother. Don't place a stumbling block before your brother. How dare you claim to follow Christ on one hand, and then you lay a stumbling block in front of your brother, encouraging him to stumble in sin and lose his soul because you're doing what you want to do. Even if it's right, what you're wanting to do, even if it's right, if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, don't do it. Yes, we're our brother's keeper. Chapter 15, those who are strong ought to bear up the weak. They ought to hold them up. Again, Romans 14 and verse 1. Same point is made. We are to encourage our brother. He lied, denying accountability for what happened to his brother, as though he could hide that from the Lord. Job 22 and verse 13. The darkness cannot hide you from the Lord. Psalms 10 and verse 13 and 14. Where can you go to hide from God? Hebrews 4 and verse 13. The Hebrew writer points out that there is nowhere that you can go where you can hide from the one with whom you have to do. He knows everything. He sees all. He knows all. You can't hide anything from Him. You may be able to hide it from the elders. You may be able to hide it from the preacher. You may be able to hide it from members of the congregation. You may be able to hide it from your parents or from your children. You may be able to hide it from every other human being, but you cannot hide it from God. There was no witness to what Cain had done. Not human witness. Nobody knew. But God did. He lied. We are our brother's keeper. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 through chapter 5 and verse 5. There, John emphasizes the need to be diligent in loving our brother. Notice where he says in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his burdens, or his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then how are you going to feel towards your brethren who also believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You're going to love them. Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the character of love, and we'll be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we'll expand upon some of these things and emphasize the need for love and what love really does look like. And boy, we have a skewed view of love in our society today. But Cain should have loved his brother. Instead of that, he hated his brother and he killed him. Now, as a result of Cain's choice and denial of accountability, and God gave him an opportunity to repent, and he didn't take it. He didn't take the opportunity to be honest about what he had done. But he continued in his rebellion. So, this is what verse 11 says. Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You're cursed. Now, you know, it's interesting. God didn't strike Cain dead. We sometimes may wonder, why did God do that? Well, because Cain had to suffer for what he had done. You know what? Sometimes living with your sin, living with the consequences of your sin is worse than dying in that moment. Now, of course, you think about if you're lost, that's not going to be the case. But here you have an example of someone who was forced to bear the guilt of his sin on the earth, being a wanderer, a vagabond in the earth. As I said, he was given an opportunity to repent back in verse 7. He was, you know, told, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God told him he didn't accept his sacrifice. And Cain was angry, and God's response is, if you did what was right, if you do well from this point on, you'll be accepted too. Why can't we just do what's right and be accepted? Well, he didn't want to do what was right. And then when God pronounced his punishment on him, he said, this is greater, a greater burden than I can bear. Look at verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now he's feeling sorry for himself. His choice has brought about this circumstance in his life. And the punishment is worse or more than I can bear. It's too severe. Cain lived the rest of his life with the burden of the guilt of his sin on his conscience. And instead of receiving God's forgiveness and seeking God's forgiveness, he continued to be a wanderer on the earth until the day he died. And here is held up as one who lives in infamy. I mean, he has a bad name. Has throughout history because of what he did. Instead of receiving God's rebuke, back up in verse 7, repenting of his sin and doing what was right, is Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel puts it like this. Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel? Why not turn yourselves and live? Cain had that choice, but he rejected it. The way of condemnation. Now, that's the way of all those who continue to reject God's way. And they walk in the way of Cain, or in the way of Balaam the prophet, or in the way of Korah in the rebellion. We will suffer the consequences of our sin. Unforgiven sin is a load too heavy for anyone to bear. I mean, we may think we're bearing it okay. We may think that we're all right. But the day's going to come when it's all going to crash down on you. And it will destroy you. And that's why the Lord reaches out to all who are in sin and says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. In Romans chapter 7, in verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul there is describing the one who is condemned by sin, by the law, because of his sin. And who was it that would deliver him from that bondage and from that death? The law couldn't do it, but who could? You get to verses 24 and 25? Well, I'll tell you who. Jesus. That's who. And you get on into chapter 8, and those who are under the law of the Spirit are under the law of life and peace instead of the law of death. We have that choice. We can have the forgiveness of our sins, or we can choose to reject God's way of forgiveness and way of acceptance and go the way of eternal regret. We've got that choice. And by the way, you know that concept. You ever thought about it from that perspective? Hell is going to be bad enough as far as the pain and the suffering, but one of the hardest things about eternity in hell, for those who have turned away from God, those who've known God in the past, those who have had the truth within their grasp, can you imagine their regret for eternity? I promise you this. On the day of judgment, there will not be one sinner, not one sinner, not one person who has given his life to fulfilling the lust of his flesh, not one sinner who has gone the way of Cain or Korah or Balaam and got all the things in life that they perhaps wanted, but now they're standing before the Lord, not one of them will be happy they had chose the life that they did. Not one of them. Every single one will regret with as much emotion as you can fathom their choice in life. The way of sin is the way of eternal regret. Sin is something to be regretted of. No question about that. But you see, our conscience can be clean. We can be purified in the blood of Christ. We can be forgiven of our sins. We stand justified before God, not bearing that guilt anymore, if we will but submit to God and turn away from the way of the world and turn to the way of Christ and follow and obey Him. Think about that fellow in Luke, the 16th chapter, that rich man who had Lazarus sitting at his gate, filled with sores, dogs licking his sores, just begging the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Scripture says Lazarus died, but he lifted up his eyes. He was carried by the angels into the place called paradise. But what about that rich man? He lifted up his eyes in torment. And what does he do? He cries out that Abraham send Lazarus to just dip his finger in some water and come touch his tongue because he's tormented in this flame. Then what does he do? He says, send Lazarus back to my family. I've got brothers and they need not to come to this place. Please tell them not to come to this place. Regret. Of course, Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. My friend, we have Jesus in his sacrifice. Let us submit to that. Let us take the benefit of that and apply that to our life. The way of condemnation. The way of Cain. He disobeyed God. He substituted his way for God's way. God rejected his sacrifice. God rejected his worship. He became angry because of that, and thus he turned it to his brother. He took it out on his brother and persecuted him. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he did it because Abel was accepted. Abel did what was right. Where can envy and anger take us? Where can bitterness and jealousy take us? By the way, you don't have to actually commit the act. John says that he who hates his brother is a murderer. Contempt. Contempt for God, contempt for his brother, contempt for his own responsibility. And then, of course, the end result, condemnation. We've got a choice. We can take the way of Cain. And Jude is warning us here in this text, Jude and verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the way of error of Balaam, and for profit, and persecuted, or perished in the rebellion of Korah. Go down, if you will, to verse 20. Jude writes there, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's possible. That's doable for every one of us. Verses 22 and 23, he emphasizes the need to help others who also, though have fallen away, to help them, turn them back, do what you can. And trust in him who is able to keep you from stumbling, verse 24, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's our choice. Are we in the way of Cain? I certainly hope not. But certainly, as Jude found it necessary to write to his fellow Christians of his day, we can certainly learn some lessons and recognize the dangers, the threats, and the direction that will lead us away from God. Tonight, maybe you're here and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My hope and my prayer is that you will turn to the Lord and to his way and submit to him, that you may have eternal life and not live in eternal regret because you rejected the gospel of Christ and the message of Christ and his pleading to you this very night. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?